You're listening to the Branches HB Podcast.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this Branches Huntington Beach live stream. So glad to be with so many of you. Let me get this newfangled technology all set up over here. You know, this is my third week using the iPad, and I'm sure you're going, how many weeks is he going to talk about this? Is he going to bring this up every single week? And the answer is probably for a few years, that'll be the case. So just prepare for that. But so glad to be with all of you this morning. Merry Christmas, Merry late Christmas to you. I didn't get to say that to you live and in person. It was unfortunate that we weren't able to gather in person on Christmas Eve. I felt like it was certainly missing in our Christmas tradition, being there with all of you for our candlelight service, even as we feel that we made the right move, canceling that in-person service. Hopefully you enjoyed the online service that you took part in alongside us. It was a special service for us. We certainly enjoyed it. But again, my holiday was much more quiet than usual. At least that's what I expected it to be. It ended up being that one of my youngest daughters, Marigold, got stitches on her chin. Yeah, somehow on Christmas Eve morning, the first time that any of my kids have ever needed stitches, it happened then. You know, a wonderful way to spend my Christmas Eve morning. I'm sure you guys all have your own accounts of what your Christmas Eve was like. By the way, my daughter is just fine. She's all sewed up. She's good to go. Sweet little Goldie. But go ahead and welcome each other because you didn't get a chance to say hi on Christmas. You know, let's use the chat, as I always say, to encourage one another, to pray for each other, to bless one another as we join here virtually every single week. Now, on Christmas Eve, we started a new study, and this is unique for us. We haven't done that a lot of times. We're on Christmas Eve. I don't think we've ever done this, where we start a brand new service that we go into in the following week and in the following year. But that's what we did this Christmas Eve. We started our series in the book of Matthew. It's called Kingdom at Hand. It's taken from a teaching of Jesus straight from the Gospel of Matthew that we'll get to in a few weeks here. And this is exciting for us as a church family to be in one of the Gospels. And it's a great time for you if you're brand new to the faith, you just joined us on Christmas Eve, you're following up, and maybe this is your first Sunday. Of course, reach out to us if that's you. But if you don't know what it's like to follow Jesus, you don't know about the life and teachings of Jesus, well, this is a great time to join us, because we're going through a gospel. We're going through the life and teachings of Jesus. And it's great for all of us who have even walked with Jesus for some time, because I always believe going back to the Gospels, it reinvigorates our faith. It reinvigorates our passion as disciples of Jesus. And this is momentous for us as Branches, because we've never gone through a gospel as Branches start to finish. We started Branches halfway through the Gospel of Luke, and then we finished it out. That was in our transition from being Rock Harbor, Huntington Beach. But this is our first time beginning and finishing a gospel, albeit we'll take a few breaks as we move through this year. Now, as I shared in our Christmas message in Matthew chapter 1, we started with the genealogy of Jesus, as well as the announcement of his birth and purpose to Mary and Joseph, his earthly mother and father, how he was born to save the world, save people from their sins. And in chapter 2, we're still seeing the development of Jesus, his movement into adulthood. And a lot of the book of Matthew is Jesus' teachings directly, but here in Matthew chapter 2, we're still dealing with a lot of narrative and how Jesus' upbringing fulfills prophecies from the Bible in the past, and how parts of his upbringing also foreshadow what his ministry is going to be like in the future chapters that we're going to be studying. So let's read here Matthew chapter 2, the entire chapter, and then we'll unpack it together, and I believe there's a lot of relevance for us today, even as we are going back into what feels like the Christmas message, the way oftentimes the Christmas message is portrayed. It feels like we're still there. Maybe that's appropriate for where we are right now. We're in that no man's land, right, between Christmas and New Year's, right? The lights are still up in the houses, so maybe it's appropriate. We're still in sort of this Christmas season. But let's read together Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years young and old, under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt again and said, get up, take the child and the mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called, that is Jesus, a Nazarene. So let me move through this narrative a bit. There's a lot of action that happens here. And let me point out some things that we might not notice. And we've got to move through these events, but I want you to stick with me because by the time we finish out our time together, I really believe that there's a lot of relevance in this passage that speaks to us today about God's working in the world and how he's at work and who he's relating to. There's a lot that we can see in this very simple passage. But first, right out the gate, our perfect little image of the nativity scene of Christmas is blown to smithereens. Because it says, you know, that the Magi, they moved toward Jesus when he was born because they saw the star in the sky. They are arriving after the birth of Jesus. They weren't arriving at the same time. They saw the star at his birth. That meant they moved. And, you know, who knows if it was a star, if it was a planetary conjunction, which you guys probably had never heard that phrase until this last week. All the news about Saturn and Jupiter appearing to be close together from our perspective. Yeah, that happened, you know, in the early area and time of Jesus' birth. So some people think, oh, man, maybe it was one of those planetary conjunctions. We don't know. But all we know is they started the journey when that sign appeared, and it was at the birth of Jesus. They didn't arrive simultaneously as the shepherds in Luke's gospel. So, you know, sorry, if you want to be accurate about this, you should remove the Magi from your front lawn for a while, and then you can add them and take away the shepherds. If you just want to be true to the Bible, is all I'm saying here. But they began their journey at the birth, and they first went to Jerusalem, and they went to the sitting king of the Jews, that is Herod the Great. And they were looking for direction, thinking, oh, he's going to be very interested in this. He's probably looking at these signs and curious about who this king of the Jews is. Now, these Magi, let me explain who they were. They were these astrologers or dream interpreters from the east, from Persia or Arabia, and they were coming to pay homage to a king, this sign of the king that they saw in the sky. Now, we know from attestations in recorded history that this is common, that Roman emperors of the period actually received such visitations from magi who were paying homage to them when they would step into their roles as emperors. But what makes this event exceptional is that they were coming to honor a king who was born in a feeding trough for animals in this tiny, insignificant town of Bethlehem, some 6 miles south of the capital city of Jerusalem. And the scene just doesn't fit. You know, all the pomp doesn't fit the circumstance here. It's like Buddy the Elf in that Christmas classic that you guys probably all saw in this last week. You go back and you watch your Christmas classics. Buddy the Elf, when he walks past that restaurant, it says world's best cup of coffee. And he goes in there and he celebrates with them. Oh my gosh, you guys did it. It's the world's best cup of coffee. And it's just like a typical cup of coffee that's being celebrated by Buddy the Elf. You know, it was sort of this misplaced enthusiasm. That's what this event would have looked like in the ancient world, that here they are coming and bearing these gifts for this king in this insignificant town. It looked like a misplaced enthusiasm. But even more, they didn't come to just pay homage to this new king. In verse 11, it says, the sign they received meant that they actually bowed down and worshiped Jesus as divine. Now, even as the Magi come to worship Jesus, King Herod hatches a plot to utilize these messengers to locate the child and report back to him where he is. His intent, we find, is to kill Jesus by blanketly sort of massacring all the children of this town of Bethlehem who are under 2 years old. That probably would have been a couple dozen children in a town that size. Now, this behavior, we find, is not out of character with what we see in history. King Herod was a little bit of a madman. He was very suspicious of his own family, even. He had many sons. But he killed a few of his sons because he thought that they were going to commit treason against him. And in fact, he also killed his favorite wife. And I say favorite wife because he had 10 wives. Okay? He had 10 wives. Wow. You know, 9 just wasn't enough. He needed 10. But he killed one of his favorite wives, you know, suspecting her of treason. And he wasn't a heartless man, this King Herod. He mourned for a few months after he killed her. He was very sorry he did so. This is a real stable fellow that we're talking about here, King Herod. It fits his character is what I'm saying, that he would massacre these children in Bethlehem at this statement that there's going to be this rival king of the Jews. But here we find that Herod's plans end up being foiled, even as he's successful in fulfilling his sadistic intentions to massacre the children of Bethlehem. It turns out the Magi are warned in a dream not to report back to him. And Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, is also warned in a dream to escape to Egypt. And even as these events, you know, they take sort of a dark turn here in Matthew chapter 2, we see the hand of God at work guiding in the midst of a lot of chaos in the world. From Jesus' birth in Bethlehem to his eventual emergence from Egypt, all these events not only inform Jesus' human experience, but also are the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, as Matthew takes time to note in all these quotations. And indeed, after some time in Egypt, we see the hand of God yet still at work as God calls Joseph and his family and Jesus out of exile in Egypt back into the Jewish lands. And he's told not to return to the main region of Judea, where the capital city of Jerusalem is located. And the reason is because after Herod had died, Roman rulers had split up the region of the Jewish lands between three of his still living sons. And Archelaus, who's cited in verse 22, he was in charge of that area of Judea, of Jerusalem, of the area of Bethlehem. And it turns out he had a similar disposition to his father, except he had none of his leadership acumen. Early on in his rule, he got into hot water because there was a riot against him from among the Jews, and he decided to tamp down on that a little too aggressively. He massacred 3,000 Jews. So they got together in a populist movement and appealed to the Emperor Augustus in Rome and said, "We want a new ruler. This guy's terrible." It was like a Governor Newsom-style recall in the ancient world, trying to get rid of their governor. But at this point, before he gets recalled, because they were eventually successful, the family of Jesus decide to settle in Galilee. In fact, they settle in the rural region of rural Galilee, which is Nazareth. Now, before we get to our reflections, and we're almost there this morning already, let me tell you just how out there Jesus' hometown of Nazareth really was. I mean, this is the place that exists past the end of the world. We're talking, this is a town without a stoplight. This is a town without a stop sign in the ancient world. You know, and Nathanael of Cana in John chapter 1, verse 46, is invited by one of Jesus' early disciples, the disciple Philip, to join Jesus of Nazareth. The invitation is extended to Nathanael of Cana, who's living just 3 miles away from Nazareth. He's rural. And he goes, man, can anything good come from Nazareth? Let me give you a little bit of a setting for what he's communicating here. This isn't like somebody from Bakersfield making fun of someone from Arvin. You know, I don't know if you ever looked at a map. Arvin is just outside of Bakersfield. This is like someone from Arvin, Nathanael from Cana, making fun of someone from Beelville. Have you ever heard of Beelville? It's only a couple hours away. You might not have even heard of Arvin. That makes the illustration all the more poignant. That's exactly how people would have felt in the ancient world, hearing from Nathanael of Cana. Where is that? Making fun of Jesus of Nazareth. Where is that? Okay, we're talking Jesus was not from Nazareth. He was from nowhere, according to the ancient world. So let's unpack, you know, this upbringing of Jesus for a few moments, because it's very interesting, though. It's a lot of narrative and twists and turns and chaos and fulfillment of Bible prophecy. There's a lot that I think we can see and learn from this passage. It's not just so we can collect some more Bible facts for the next game of Bible trivia that we play with extended family in the next holiday season. I'm sure so many of you did that at your holiday gatherings this year. I think this narrative, it demonstrates so much fundamentally of how God is at work and how he relates to this world. I think it answers a lot of questions of how God works in this world and how he relates to this world. I think it gives us a lot of insight into where God is at work presently in our world. And do you know where he's at work presently? Do you see him at work? Do you know where he's focused and what he's emphasizing? I'm not sure that all that many people really do today. There seems to be a lot of confusion today about the strategy of God, about the focus of God and how he's going to lay out his program for his kingdom in the world. With all the emphasis of this last season on presidents and politics by a lot of Christian leaders, influential Christian leaders and pastors, you think, man, that's what God cares about. That's where he's focused. He's trying to arm wrestle humankind for influence in the political realm of America. You know, I think a lot of these leaders and pastors today would do well to remember the words of the prophet of God to Zerubbabel. He was a political leader in ancient Israel after they'd been sent back to the Holy Land after exile. He was put in charge of rebuilding the temple, building the second temple that would exist until the time of Jesus. And when the prophet spoke to him, he said, "You're going to accomplish this work of rebuilding this temple, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." That's what God told Zerubbabel. And I think we need to remember that in our own day, where so many people are focused on might and power. You know, a lot of the most self-proclaimed spiritual Christians, those who would characterize themselves as charismatics, as leaders and influencers among that population, many are often claiming, man, we as Christians, in Christianity, we need to retake the modern-day spiritual strongholds of big business and the entertainment industry and Hollywood. We need to take it back for Christ. It's as if God needs movies and money to get the gospel back out to people. Man, with all this focus on might and power from among the influential and among pastors, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of spirit in our modern day Christian spirituality. After all, we as Christians, we serve a king who was born in a tiny subordinate nation to the Romans. He didn't wield might and power. He spent a lot of his childhood trying to avoid the might and power of the forces of evil of his day. Finding himself and his family as refugees in a foreign land, he returned only to his homeland after the threats to his life had passed. And to where did he return with his family? To a patch of dirt that basically even his own neighbors couldn't point out on a map. Friends, God is often not at work in the places where humankind is looking. Do you know that? God is not often primarily at work in the places where a lot of humankind is looking. And you understand, God doesn't need to travel the path well-traveled to get where he wants to go. I think when we look at the scriptures, it's very clear God is at work in the lowly places. Let's recall that. Let's remember that. Let's take note of that. God is at work in the lowly places. You think the ancient news media, do you think they were covering the events of Bethlehem or Nazareth 2,000 years ago? They probably couldn't even name those towns 2,000 years ago. You think they were following the story of just another child who was born in poverty, Jesus himself? No, I don't think so at all. But quietly, outside the view of nearly everyone of the ancient world, prophecies and predictions from the beginning of recorded time were unfolding. A new king, not just of the Jews, but one that would be recognized from east to west, was receiving kingly gifts. A new Moses, sent to free the people from their spiritual captivity, was emerging from out of Egypt. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of nowhere, was coming to upend the whole world. So friends, don't look high in society for the work of God. You've got to look in the low places. God works from beneath the powers of the world to upend them. He works from beneath those high places of pride to upend them. Don't take my word for it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. God chose, Paul writes, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. These are the things that God chose, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. What does this mean for you and me, man? It means I don't need to be anybody. I don't need to be anybody. I don't need to be significant by the world standards to do what God wants me to do. I don't need any followers on Instagram as a pastor. In fact, I don't even need an Instagram. That's why I don't have one. I don't need to lead a big church with lots of people. I don't need to do really important things by the world standards to do what God wants me to do. I need only follow God's Spirit. God said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, you'll accomplish my work. I need only follow God's Spirit to do what God wants me to do. And brothers and sisters, this means for you, you can free yourself of concern about those high things in the world. You know, the weighty matters according to our world. God doesn't need the president, friends. He doesn't need the president. He doesn't need big tech. He doesn't need the wealth of big business. He doesn't need the help of human industry to accomplish his purposes in the world. He came to humble those high places of pride. God is working spiritual revolution from the lowly, from among the despised and the weak and the foolish things. He's working where very few are looking right now, out from Nazareth, out from nowhere. Now consider with me also this morning that God is not just working from the lowly places, but he's working with the lowly people. Let's take note of that. God is working in the lowly people, through the lowly people, among the lowly people. I mean, just look at the human experience of Jesus that we read about here. And don't read it like it's just some nonsense on a piece of paper, like it's just some facts. Step into this human experience. He was born into a family familiar with need. He was numbered among a people who experienced the massacre of children under 2 years old. He was a refugee and foreigner in a strange land. And he was raised out in the distant countryside. Is it any surprise then when we look at the ministry of Jesus that he healed the lepers? When you think about the human experience of Jesus, is it any surprise that he went out of his way to invite the social outcast Zacchaeus to have lunch with him, to eat with him, to have fellowship with him? Is it any surprise when you think about Jesus' upbringing that he picked blue-collar fishermen to be his most devoted disciples? Or that he received the funds and the patronage of women to fund his ministry efforts? Jesus could relate to feeling displaced. He could relate to being discounted and overlooked. Not as ideas, okay, but in the lived human experience that was his human experience. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. We read it in this last month. The prophet Isaiah spoke about Jesus' experience, the Son of God's experience in the world. Isaiah writes, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Some people think all of this is just the textbook knowledge that Jesus had. Okay, he understood what being despised was and he knew that people didn't like him. No, guys, he felt these things. I mean, we went through a whole series entitled Heart of God, if you were journeying with us, in the book of Hosea, proving that very fact that God feels, and he feels very deeply, and he feels very passionately, okay? He feels maybe much more than many of us in our modern, numbed out, overstimulated world. The Bible says this was the reason why Jesus was even born, part of the reason. I mean, what would be part of the reason you believe Jesus was born? It was to go to the cross, that he'd offer his own life in place of our life, that through faith in him, we could be reconciled to God, right? Sure, that's cited in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. It says, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way. And the second reason that's given there is that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That was what I highlighted. But look at the first reason, that Jesus had to be made fully human in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, representative of us, in service to God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus had to be made fully human and go through these experiences so that he could be merciful and faithful as our shepherd and counselor, also to atone for our sins. But those two reasons are given here. You see, Jesus is a counselor to us. He's not like a single person who's telling a married couple how to be married. Don't you love that? When your single friends tell you, oh, well, this is what you should do, and your marriage would be great. Or don't you love that? When a married person tells you, a single person, how you should date and what it's like to be single. Don't you just love that when they speak to your experience out of what is not their experience? But God sent Jesus into the world to live our experience so that he could relate to our experience. Later in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, God sympathizes with our weaknesses. That word sympathy, it means to share a feeling with someone. Someone is feeling something, and you step into that feeling with them. It means to have compassion, to feel something for their feeling. Thank God. And we have a God who sympathizes with us, who feels something for our weaknesses. Thank God, right? Because this is the year where people do not share your feelings with you, they share their feelings with you. Isn't that true? Isn't that what this last year could be characterized as? This was not a year where anyone shared our feelings with us. This was the year where everyone got together and they shared their feelings. And I can tell you, it made for a difficult year as a pastor, just like it made for a difficult year of just being a person in this country, right? But do you know where I stayed grounded? Do you know how I stayed grounded? Do you know how I stayed encouraged and at peace with the availability of joy? By going to God. By going to God in prayer with everything that was happening in this world because he was listening. Because he could relate to my experiences. Out of his own experiences, I felt the comfort of the Spirit of God in a personal way. I felt his faithfulness. I felt his mercy for me in a world that was lacking in mercy. Do you experience that same comfort in prayer? Have you experienced the faithfulness and the mercy of God in your own life? Have you felt the comfort that is possible by God's living presence within you? You know, many people miss that gift, that rich relationship, because they think God is focused on the big things. He's focused on the much more important things in this world, the significant things, but he's at work in us, brothers and sisters. He's at work in the lowly places. He's at work among the lowly people. Don't you doubt it for a moment. He is concerned with the concerns of your life And he has even greater concerns for your life. That's how deeply he's invested in you. He might care more about you and what's going on in your life than you do. Do you know, every Monday, I take some time around the house every Monday morning, and it's helpful for me as a discipline to decompress from Sunday, and oftentimes it would be three services, right, morning to night. And so Monday mornings, before I get started, back at emails and looking at things for the week, later in the day, I tend to my plants. I tend to the trees at my house, and I trim all the trees and all the grasses that we have planted. There's a lot of them, and I enjoy that time where I'm caring for and manicuring and paying attention to all these individual plants. Now, these plants are utterly insignificant for everyone else in the world. I spend a lot of time every single week, every Monday, tending to each one of these living things. I mean, it's amazing that, you know, plants are alive. The simple truths just blow your mind. But when I tend to them and I care for them, I'm caring for something that no one may ever notice. It may go completely forgotten in this world, but it means so much to me. I spend so much time on it every single week. And this is an analogy for God's relationship to each one of us. I mean, the very name of our church community is Branches. And in John chapter 15, that namesake passage for us, we're described as branches who are rooted in the vine of Jesus Christ, who derive our life and our sustenance from him. And it says in that passage that the God of the universe, our Father in heaven, is a gardener. Is a gardener who prunes each one of us individually that we might bear more fruit. You know, your life may seem insignificant in the grand scheme of this world. It may be forgotten. It may not make much of a splash in the news media headlines. Maybe even our whole community put together will never be notable and newsworthy in this world. But what is newsworthy in this world is not going to be newsworthy in the kingdom of God. God thinks enough about each individual life among all my brothers and sisters who are tuned in right now or will tune in that he will specifically prune and care and nurture you in your life to make you as fruitful as possible. It's because God is at work in the low places, in the lowly places, the places that lack importance to the rest of this world. He's at work among the lowly people in this growing crescendo of his kingdom that we hear about here in Matthew chapter 2 that is going to upend the entire world. So brothers and sisters, I want us to press into these truths that we find out of this narrative of Matthew chapter 2. We got a new year that we're stepping into. And this last year, you know, there's so many things that have been vying for our focus and our energy and our emotion and our attention. So many significant things, so many weighty things according to this world. But frankly, in this next year in 2021, I want my attention and I want my energy and I want my focus to be where God is at work. And it might be in the unexpected places. It might be the places where no one is looking. No one knew what was going on in Nazareth. No one knew what was going on in Bethlehem. But that was the focus of God's kingdom at that time in history. And it may be that right now, the most monumental things for God's kingdom that are happening are in Nazareth or in the places that are considered nowhere and among the lowly people where Jesus was found. Just think that God has plans and intentions, dreams and a purpose for your individual life. He's tending to your individual life. Jesus lived one of these lives experiencing what we experience so that he could sympathize, so that he could feel something and be merciful with us on a personal level in our experiences. Man, that's what I want to press into in 2021. I want to press into that relationship. I want to feel more grounded than ever. I want to feel more connected than ever to the very presence of God who's at work in me. Let's reach out for that comfort, that mercy, that faithfulness of God and press in to his offer to work among us, even us, a lowly people. Would you pray with me right now as we seek these two things? Lord God, we thank you that amidst all the chaos and the powers and the might of evil in this world, that you were at work. From the beginning of recorded time, there were whispers of what you would do. And then in the birth of Jesus, those whispers became the common conversation of your kingdom that we're going to be stepping into in this study. And Lord, even up to this present day, we are joining this crescendo of your kingdom at work from the lowly places among the lowly people, a work that is going to upend the whole world. So Lord, give us the eyes, give us the intention, give us the focus to be looking for you in the places where many people are not looking. We don't need might and power. We don't need the structures of human industry to bring your gospel forth. Lord, we need only follow your Spirit. And we believe your Spirit is going to be at work in all sorts of places where no one is looking. Right here in Huntington Beach, maybe in this corner of the world, God, you want to do a great work through common people just like me, just like my brothers and sisters in this church family. Lord, I thank you that as we lean into you, I pray in this 2021 year that we grow closer to you, that we'd understand you more. Even just reading this account, it enlivens you all the more, Jesus, that you became fully human and went through these human experiences so that you could be a God that isn't just off on a cloud somewhere, but a God who cares for us. In a world that's just telling us what they feel, you invite us to share with you what we're feeling. You step into it. You have compassion upon us. Lord, there are so many of my brothers and sisters who may not have enjoyed the fullness of that relationship in this last year. There's nothing better than tasting the sweetness of your presence and your goodness and your mercy. Lord, will we not neglect that gift this year? May we share our hearts with you. For we know that you are tending to us. You're pruning us and preparing us. You're growing us to bear fruit for your kingdom in this world. Thank you for that promise, and we receive it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the Branches HB podcast. For more information on Branches, you can visit our website at brancheshb.com or stay up to date with us on Instagram at brancheshb. Thanks again, and we'll see you next time.